For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to Hosea chapter 13, and we read through into chapter 14. We turn in the Word of God to the prophecy of Hosea chapter 13, starting at verse 9 and reading through to chapter 14, verse 3. Let us hear the word of God, Hosea 13, starting at verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou said, Give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their woman with child shall be ripped up. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Our text in this service of preparation is the first three verses of chapter 14, the first three verses of Hosea 14, which we just read. Dear congregation, it may not be such a pleasant way to begin, but it brings us into the heart of the book of Hosea. And that is for you to imagine a wife who is unfaithful, and who goes after others and leaves her husband. And her husband doesn't find out because there is a leak of information on an adultery website that the news is full of today. But she sees. He sees her do so. And instead of saying, if you want to go away, then go away after someone else, the door is shut, he says, come back. And I will love you with all my heart. And I will care for you. And I will receive you. And she seems sorry and comes back. But then again, she leaves again for another. And this happens time and again and again. In such a relationship, there are two things which cannot be understood. And that is why she would leave such a loving husband. And why he would receive such a wife back again. Now that is a picture of Israel and the Lord. Israel is who is addressed here in our text, and is addressed also throughout the book of Hosea. Israel was that nation that is called Israel because it comes from Jacob, who received a new name Israel, because he received the blessing of God. It was Israel that God had chosen above all the other nations to be a people for himself. And he calls out, O Israel. Earlier in the chapter, he says, or earlier in the book, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Called Israel out of Egypt. And elsewhere in the Word of God, he compares Israel to his wife. And he says, I have established that bond with you. And I am the faithful one. And I am the source of all blessing. And I am the source of all help. And yet Israel time and again went astray. Especially, that is clear in the days of Hosea. Hosea prophesied to the 10 tribes in the reign of Jeroboam II. The 10 tribes were prospering outwardly, but they had departed from God and they had made themselves ripe for judgment, which was coming very soon. And the Lord called Hosea, who was to prophesy in that time, to marry Gomer and called her to be faithful, but she, the wife of Hosea, went after other lovers. And that was a picture of what Israel had done to God, to their gods. That's the name that we find in this passage. O Israel, return unto the Lord, thy God. The Lord says, I have come. I have taken you to belong to me. I have privileged you and I have provided for you and I have spoken to you and I am the Lord, your covenant God. And that's exactly what makes their sin so inexcusable and unexplainable. How can you depart from such a God? And that's exactly what makes the call of our text, O Israel, return, so amazing. So amazing for Israel, also so amazing for us this afternoon. For God has also come to us in his covenant, establish a bond, laid his name upon us. What have we been? And yet he calls this afternoon, return unto the Lord thy God. Let us listen prayerfully to that theme, returning to the Lord. First, an earnest call. Secondly, an urgent cry. And third, a humble confession. Returning to the Lord, an earnest call, an urgent cry, and a humble confession. O Israel, that's a call of God to his church. And the call is, O Israel, return. Return. Implied there is that something has happened, that Israel is not with God, and that is what we heard already. Israel would forsake God. Why? Why must they return? Because thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Iniquity. You know what that word means, right, children? Iniquity is another word for sin. Iniquity teaches us that sin is something that is crooked, twisted. God gives us a straight path to walk, and iniquity makes us bent away from God. And God says here, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. What a problem. Many in Israel show that so openly. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. In Hosea 4, there we read, the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. It lists there that whole list of sins, of iniquities, whereby Israel has fallen. Proving that it's fallen. That list covers almost all the commandments of God. It begins with the first table, that there is no truth and mercy and knowledge of God in the land. What a terrible thing. Not to know God. Not to be filled with the reality of who God is and to know Him as your God. Breaking the first command, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. In Hosea 4, he also says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains to other gods. They also break the second table. They lie and murder and commit adultery and steal. Later, he adds in Hosea, wine and new wine take away the heart. They'd rather drink than worship God. The Lord says, by living this way, you show you've fallen from me. And I now have a controversy with you. And so if we ask who has fallen, God's answer is those who live in these iniquities. If you live in sin, it shows your heart is estranged from God. In the Lord's Supper form, we also read a list, don't we? We read it just now, of murderers and adulterers and robbers and covetous, and those who lead offensive lives. Why that list? It's an echo of this text. When you live in these iniquities, it shows you've fallen. And the Lord's Supper form draws also that conclusion that if you live in that sin, you are outside the kingdom of God. No, it's not the Lord's Supper form that draws that conclusion. It's the Lord himself in Ephesians 5 which draws that conclusion, that you're then outside the kingdom. And if you're outside the kingdom, then there's no place for you at the table of the Lord. How it grieves Christ to see people come who, living in sin, take the signs and seals of his love to quiet their conscience so that they can live on in sin. How it angers God to see people coming to the table who have no desire to come to him in repentance, but come to put on a good show. No, we cannot come in our impenitence. And the message of the text is, you have fallen in your iniquity. There's also another type of people who have fallen. Hosea 7, verse 16, describes them this way. They return. That's a good thing, isn't it? They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Can you picture it? There's that bow, and a man has it, and he stretches out his arrow and his bow, and he lets go, and that arrow flies, but because the bow has a problem with it, that arrow veers away and doesn't hit the target. It says that's how it is with some people in Israel. They seem to put on a show of repentance, but he says, I don't see you returning to me, the Most High. He says elsewhere, your goodness is like the morning cloud. It's there for a moment. There's some changes in your life, but I don't see that repentance towards me. However different you may look from those reveling in sin, I don't see you at my throne of grace. That's why Hosea 7, the Lord says, they have not cried unto me with their heart. Maybe with words, maybe with their mouth, but not from the heart. It also reminds us of the Heidelberg Catechism, doesn't it, when it speaks of who is to attend the Lord's Supper. It says, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Truly, and trust they have been forgiven for the sake of Christ, and earnestly desire to have their faith strengthened and their lives more holy. And it says, hypocrites, and such as turn to God, not to God with sincere hearts. You hear it again? With sincere heart. And that's not the case. They eat and drink judgment. Insincere repentance in God's sight is no repentance. Then he says to you this afternoon, whatever show you put on, however pleased you may be with yourself, if it's not a matter of your hearts, you're still fallen in your iniquity. If that's a message to you this afternoon, that you do not turn to God from the heart in repentance over sin, what conclusion must you draw? If that is even what you fear you are, insincere, what are you to do? Maybe you say, well, Pastor, you already told me. You said that the Lord's Supper was not for me, so I already know, and so that makes it very easy for this week. Is that all? Is that what God says? What does God then say to you this afternoon? He says, O Israel, return. Return unto me, the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The Lord stretches out his arms this afternoon to those who have fallen in their iniquity. And he says, O, return to me. You are welcome to me. You are welcome at my feet this week, this afternoon. O Israel, return. Do not simply live on in that way. How can you live on in that way? How can you live on in your iniquity? How can you live on fallen and separated from God? How can you live on at a distance from God when God in his gospel stretches out his arms unto you personally and says, O Israel, return unto me. And if you say, I cannot attend the Lord's Supper, that may even be true, but the Lord calls you then to return to him. To return to him. Do you not hear the mercy of God ring in this call? Do you not hear of how it is addressed to those who lie in their iniquity? The Lord says in this afternoon, there is room with you, for you, with me. And that's what's most important. Not in the first place, whether you're at the table or not, but whether you're at his feet or not. And he says, come. He says to you, come, return. However you have lived, whatever you have done, however insincere and hypocritical you have been, give up the show. Be honest before me and return. You need not, you may not stay away from him. Maybe someone else sits here and says, I can't deny that the Lord has worked, and that he has drawn me out of that miry pit of iniquity. He has been merciful to me, and yet when you hear that call, return, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity, then you find that that also speaks to you. You're right. This word is not only addressed to those who are unconverted, but also to God's people who so often stumble and fall. Isn't that what we read of in the Lord's Supper form? That weakness, that proneness to go astray, to sin. You find that this afternoon. You hear that call, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen, and you say, O Lord, that's me. I've also fallen. As I look back over these past 3 months, and maybe you were there at the Lord's Supper 3 months ago and you look past and you look back and you see how many times you stumbled, you fell. maybe also in a particular way. Scripture also shows that God's people can fall in particular sins. Maybe you almost wish that the Lord's Supper wasn't there already. How can you go after what you've been in this past week, even? You have to bow your head in shame and confess, "Oh Lord, I've fallen." You think back of times when the Lord was so near and it was so well, and maybe at the present it's so different. The present, God comes to you again. And he says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." Today he stretches out his arms to his wayward, sinful bride that so often goes the wrong way. And he says, "Return to me. Do not continue on in that way." As a form says, if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of the mercy of God, nor continue in sin, but may return to the Lord. Isn't that so amazing? That God calls for such people. Time and again. You go astray and he doesn't give up. Calls, return. The further you've gone, the deeper you've fallen, the longer you've continued at a distance, the more reason not to despair, but to return. May this call ring in your ears this week. Return, 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 return. It's a word. God himself to you. He sees you. He knows everything about you. He knows all that's wrong. And yet, in spite of all that's wrong, he says, "Return to me." What a God. What a God of grace. When you ask how to return, then our second point is, returning to the Lord involves an urgent cry for grace. Wandering away is easy enough for a wayward heart, but to return is another thing, isn't it? It can be easy to fall, but to get up again and go back is another thing. Have you found that? It's your fault, so far from God. How to come back. Listen. Do you hear his voice? Return. Everything begins with that. Amid all the thoughts in your mind and all the calls of sin and Satan and all the voices that of unbelief and doubt that tell you he doesn't mean you. Hearing his voice that says, return. And if he says it, then you may. But how? What will you say? What will you do? What will you bring him? What can you bring him? Great things. You may bring to him great things. You may bring to him words. Are those such great things? Did you think you had to bring something else? Did you think to go back to God you had to bring him? Your sincerity, your earnestness, and your repentance show how repentant you are, and your faith. And you're this and you're that. The Lord says, you don't have to come to me with all the things that you are and you've done. As things which would gain my favor. He says, bring to me one thing. Bring to me words. What words? Not your words. Not your arguments for why the Lord should be merciful to you and restore you again or save you from your sin. Not your arguments. He says, bring words and say, verse 2, and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. He himself gives you words to speak to him. That's the beauty of it. He gives us words. And he says, take these words back to him in prayer. What is prayer? It's receiving the word of God and bringing it back to him. I think a Puritan says somewhere, prayer is showing God his own handwriting. Lord, thou hast said it, and that is why I pray for it. Here in the passage he says here, here are words for you to take to me. Then you can pray this, can't you? If he himself gives you those words. Otherwise, maybe you wouldn't dare say it. Why would God take away my sin? Why would God receive me graciously? But he gives me those words to say to him, take away all iniquity. When that rises from your heart, it shows that verse 1 has entered your heart. God says, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And repentance replies, amen. Lord, I have iniquity. I have no excuse for it. And I cannot take it away. And I cannot push it away. And I cannot ignore it. And I cannot cover it. Lord, it's there. That iniquity is there. Take it away. And that word for take away has a sense of lift up this burden. Is that what your iniquity is? Lord, it's a burden there. And it's a burden that I cannot just shrug off. And when you hear that, you think of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, don't you? There's that burden on his back, and he cannot just shake it off. It's there, and that prayer is, oh Lord, take off that burden. The Lord says, ask this of me. Take away all iniquity, because the Lord himself knows that you cannot take away your iniquity, and you cannot lessen that burden in any way. You cannot take away a single of your sins. God knows that. And the sooner you learn that, the better. But you give up trying to shake off that burden. And you hear him say, say unto him, take away all iniquity. All iniquity. What a great petition to ask. Not just deliver me from the worst of my sins. Take away all iniquity. You almost think that's too great a thing to ask, but it's not, because he says, ask it of me. Take away all iniquity. Because God is a God who does take away all iniquity. All sin. Sin, when he takes away iniquity, then the sin of your thoughts and of your imaginations and of your fantasies and the sin of your tongue and the sin of your actions and the things that you've done and the things that you've failed to do, and the things of yesterday, and the things of today, and the things of a decade ago, all iniquity he takes away. It's gone. We sing in Psalm 103, doesn't it? He removes transgressions as far as the east is from the west. It says in Micah, he takes all that sin and he casts it into the depths of the sea, and it's gone. This is who God is, a God who takes away all iniquity. Take with you words and say, as a young person, as an older one, take away all iniquity. He does. And receive us graciously. What's the next? Receive us graciously. Our problem is that sin separates us from God. Our sin gives God every reason to turn us away, to send us away, and not to receive us in his favor. And here's the prayer. Lord, take away all iniquity so that thou dost not see it anymore, and receive us graciously. Is that your desire? Your desire to be received, to be accepted by God, for God to be pleased with you, for God to have you as his child, or can I say as his bride, in whom he's pleased. Receive us graciously shows the desire to have that relationship with him, or to have that restored again, so that everything between you and God is cleared away in such a way that you may have fellowship with him, and you may receive good from him, and that you may worship him. Repentance is not just about escaping punishment, but returning to God to be with God again and enjoy his blessing. Is that what you want? As the Lord's Supper also approaches, maybe you confess, Lord, something has come between me and thee. I don't enjoy the light of thy face upon me. The Lord says, take with you words, come back to me. And only ask, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. Will he not hear that prayer? If he himself has taught to pray that prayer, and if you wonder, why would he? Why would he hear that prayer? Is it really that simple? That I don't have to bring anything, and that I don't have to be anything that I am not, but that I may simply, with all that's wrong, take those words and say, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously. You wonder, how can that be? The Lord shows you. Next week, the Lord will set before us how he can take away iniquity and receive graciously. Next week, the signs and seals of the work of the one who said, let that iniquity be on me. He did not pray, take that iniquity from me. Imagine if he had done so, then there would have been no salvation and no forgiveness. But he said, take that iniquity and lay it upon me. That's Christ. That's what he did. All that awful load of iniquity of all his people throughout the ages, all that sin, he said, take it and place it on me. And he knew what that meant. That meant he would not be received by God, but he would be rejected by God. He would be forsaken by God. He would enter into outer darkness. He would bear that punishment of sin. And yet he said it, Lord, lay that iniquity on me. And his blood was shed. Next week, wine poured out. The blood of Christ was shed for a full remission of sin. You see it already? His blood. On that basis, God takes away iniquity. Blood has opened up that new and living way of access unto God, to be received in grace by God, to know his favor. The Lord's Supper is given to strengthen the faith of you, who may feel your sin and that you are not what you ought to be, and long to know more of the and be more assured of that pardon of all sin and being accepted in the Beloved. There he sets before the signs and seals of his promise, of his grace, to stir you up the more to pray with expectation. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. He does it to lead you to sing of his mercy, to sing of his forgiving love, to such a fallen child of Adam as you are. That's why verse 2 ends with, "So shall we render the calves of our lips." It may seem a strange expression, the calves of your lips. When you think of calves, you think of those animals that run around outside in the pasture. What did they use calves for? Children, you know. They would take that calf and they would bring it to the temple and they would sacrifice it. And they would sacrifice it as in a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And now the psalm or the Hosea realizes that God does not just desire calves offered up in sacrifice in praise to him, but he desires our whole being to be offered up as a living sacrifice unto him. And that is why he knows, take away iniquity, receive us graciously, so shall we render the calves of our lips as a sacrifice of praise to God. Hebrews 13 echoes that, when it says, "By Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Is that something you find you so lack? That life of praise. That life of thanksgiving. That life of adoration. Of the grace of God. What's the pathway to it? Israel, return. To again confess your sin. And to again take those words back, take away iniquity, receive graciously, so shall we render the calves of our lips. It's a certainty. It flows out of God taking away that iniquity again. That's why the Lord's Supper form ends with, after having seen that grace of God again, therefore shall my mouth show forth the praise of his name forever. Why is the Lord given the Lord's Supper? Isn't it also to lead back to himself, to show again his grace, so that flowing out of that would be the praise of his name? So shall we render the calves of our lips. Congregation, God gives us words in this week. You wonder, what is a week of preparation and self-examination all about? Well, let this week be a week filled with these words. It may even be good to memorize this text, because the Lord says, here are words for you. Words for you to take to the Lord. These are words even for the children to take to the Lord. What do you pray for, children? What do you pray for? The Lord says, here is something for you to pray for. Take away all iniquity. Can you remember that? Will you pray that? That's what God tells you to pray. Take away all my sin. Because he's able to take away also the sin of children. And receive me graciously. That means, let me be received as thy child, to belong to thee, be loved by thee. And I will praise thee. It's for the children. It's for the young people. It's for the confessing members. Whether you think that the Lord's Supper is for you or not, this text is for you. Whoever you are, take with you words. Be because it's about Him, being received by Him and blessed by Him. Take with you words. Pray, take away all iniquity. To go to the Lord in that way also involves, finally, a humble confession. Our final point, returning to the Lord with a humble confession. Returning to the Lord involves a humble confession because you, when you turn to the Lord, you turn away from all else. It goes together, doesn't it? There's a child. That child has fallen and scraped. That little girl has scraped her knee. What does she do? She wants to go to Mommy. What does she do? She leaves her bike behind. She leaves everything else behind. And she runs to one place. And if someone else says, come here, she doesn't listen to that other person. She goes one place to Mommy. Return unto the Lord. It means looking away from everywhere else. Right? One place. The Lord. That comes out in verse 3. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Asher is another name for Assyria. Assyria was a great power of those days. And often, when Israel was in need, and one nation threatened it, it would try to make an alliance with another nation, so that those, it together with the other nation, would be able to resist the threat that was coming against it. But now Israel says, Asher shall not save us. When other nations threaten us, our hope and our trust will not be in Assyria to come and to defend us if we pay them enough money. We will not trust in others. They also say, we will not ride on horses. In those days, they didn't have tanks and all the kinds of other military equipment. Horses were the great military equipment, if you will. And they said, we will not trust in our resources to keep ourselves safe. In fact, the Lord had told the kings of Israel not to have multiply horses. And the Psalms also echo, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Because the Lord delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. When Israel repents and returns to the Lord, it will no longer put its confidence in its own resources, in its own abilities, in its own horses. One more thing. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. They never used to put it that way. They never used to call those gods the work of our hands. They used to bow down before that statue of Baal and used to pray, O Baal, give us a good crop this year. Now away with it all. They have no use anymore for the work of their own hands because they realize all those idols are but the work of their own hands. Three things. Turning to the Lord means abandoning confidence in others, confidence in yourself, confidence in other gods. Our circumstances may be different, but the principle remains the same. You cannot turn to the Lord and hold on to your trust in others to give you what only God can give you. You cannot hold on to other idols to give you happiness, to give you satisfaction, to give you the help that you need in life. Cannot hold on to your own self-confidence. You cannot pray, take away iniquity, and still trust that somehow you can help take it away. It takes everything away. God takes everything we would trust in and everything we'd put confidence in away. It's painful. Because we always want something, don't we? Something that's going to help us. Something that's going to make us better than others. Something that... it's gone. It says, return unto the Lord. No confidence, no trust in anything else. Then what are you? Then you're a picture of helplessness. A picture of need. Because all you have is need and no sources of help. In you or around you. Difficult. It's so good. Why? The last words of our text. In thee the fatherless findeth mercy. What's a picture of helplessness? It's a fatherless, it's an orphan. There's no one to care for him. Who can't manage on his own. Think of a little child as an orphan. There it is. So helpless. Is that your picture? So helpless. Fallen. Sinful. Wayward. Helpless. In thee. The fatherless findeth mercy. That's who God is. He gives help to the helpless. He gives grace to the unworthy. And his heart is moved with compassion when he sees sinners in their need. And when he sees his children that have wandered away and they've come to realize how helpless they really are on their own. In thee, the fatherless findeth mercy. He says in Hosea 11, some chapters earlier, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not turn to destroy Ephraim. You confess this afternoon. Oh God, I'm a picture of need, all lack. He says, bring those words to me. In thee, the fatherless findeth mercy. The Lord delights to be reminded of the mercy that he shows and that he delights in. Delights to hear appeals to his mercy. Congregation, I don't know what is going on in your heart at this time or how your life is. God knows this afternoon. And he calls out in mercy and with authority, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. That is a call that prepares for the Lord's Supper. You cannot be prepared and welcome if this call falls upon a deaf ear. It's a call to pierce into the depths of our hearts, leading to confess, O Lord, I have fallen. I have iniquity. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. The Lord places those words upon your lips. And if you say, but it's only my lips then, and I fear that it's only going to be with my lips and not with my heart. If the Lord places those words upon your lips, is it not also because he desires to work that in your heart by his Holy Spirit? Oh, then take those words upon your lips as a means whereby the Lord will bring it to your heart so that the Lord will also hear it in his mercy. Because in him the fatherless findeth mercy. The fatherless, the helpless. Because he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up. And he had to hang there as if he was one abandoned in utter helplessness as a fatherless one. take the place. Helpless ones who deserve to be banished, so that they may be received in mercy and be blessed by God. Well, then take with you words in this week, and the Lord shall take away iniquity and receive in mercy. Amen.